If you'll turn with me again to the fourth chapter of Luke. This was a special Sabbath day.
When is a man safe? When is a man safe?
The people awoke and rose early this Saturday morning.
Now it's premature.
Everybody was
safe.
Going to the synagogue.
Long
before time for the service to begin, the streets were filled with people making their way to the synagogue to be sure that they got a seat. And it began to fill up early, all the way back to the back, to all the doors. And then people came late and were standing out in the corridors and out on the porch. You see, word had come back to Nazareth concerning one whom they knew, one who had been brought up in their midst, one by the name of Jesus, the son of Joseph, the son of Mary, the carpenter. And the people were talking. The Levites and priests were not there yet. Jesus himself was not there yet. And they were talking one with another. Is he really in town? Yes, I saw him yesterday. Well, how do you know he'll be here? Well, he's always here on the Sabbath day. That was his custom. Will he speak? Will they let him read? Will they let him speak? He's not a Levite. He's not a priest. Will he be allowed to read? Will he be allowed to speak? Oh, yes, I've heard he's going to speak. Everybody wants to hear what he has to say. One says, well, I heard that down in Capernaum, he healed a woman that had been sick 12 years. She'd been to many doctors, and she was no better, and she'd spent all that she had. And all she did was just touch his clothes, and immediately she was healed. Well, I heard that a man named Peter... He called him to be one of his followers, one of his disciples. And Peter's mother was at the door of death. And Jesus went down to her house and made her well. And they tell me that down in Capernaum that a man had a withered hand. And nobody there had ever seen him use that hand. It was just withered and dried up. And Jesus told him to stretch out his hand, and it was made whole. They tell me that happened.
Before God.
And a fellow I know talked to a fellow that actually saw him heal that man's hand. And then there was the centurion who came to him whose servant had palsy. The man couldn't walk straight. He trembled. And the Lord Jesus made him whole. But the thing that had all of them talking was the report that had come back from Capernaum that few of them believed. But nevertheless, the rumor was circulated that he actually raised a little girl from the dead. Was she really dead? That's what they say. Her daddy's name was Jairus. He was a prominent man in the town. And Jesus, they say, was preaching, and Jairus went to him and told him that his daughter was sick. And while they were talking, a servant, they say, came and said, don't bother him, your daughter's dead. And he just told the man to go home, his daughter would be alive. And the people were talking about these things, and when Christ finally came in, when Jesus Christ came in, there was a hush fell over the congregation. And all of the people there, I don't know how many there were, but there were hundreds and hundreds of them. And they all began to look right at him. Nobody said a word. They punched one. That's him. That's him. He lived next door to me. I knew his mother and daddy. I knew his brothers and sisters. I never saw anything special out of him when he grew up. He was just a little boy running around the streets. Hush, hush, he's coming in. So he came on in. And he came up to the platform. The Levites invited him to come up. And they handed him the roll. The scripture was in rolls there. And they handed him the roll, the prophet Isaiah. And he unrolled it and found the chapter 61, or the part where we have chapter 61. And he said, as they looked at him and listened to him, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it to the man in charge, and he sat down. And all of them looked at him, waiting to hear what he'd say. Now, he knew why they were there. He knew that they had misunderstood his message. They had totally misunderstood his ministry. They totally did not believe in him. They were skeptical. But this is why they were there. He tells us down here in verse 23. And he said, "You'll surely say unto me, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum." We've heard about what they're talking and what they're saying, what you, they say, have done. "Now do it also here in your own country. Do it right here among your own people." They had heard of the wisdom of his words, for a fame had gone out concerning him. Look at verse 14. "There went out a fame of him through all the region." Look, if you will, at verse 37. "And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about." And they wanted some of the benefits of this great power. They wanted some of the things to be done here in his hometown that he had done in these other places. For after all, they were his people. He owed it to them. Why, had they had done business with his father? His father ran a carpenter shop there in town. And these people had done business with his father. They'd helped support his family. If he owed any of these miracles to Capernaum, he certainly owed them here. And when his mother Mary was sick, they took food over to the house. And one of the ladies there said she kept the children while Mary was sick. And they had provided him with a place to go to school. Well, if he's going to set up headquarters anywhere, it ought to be right here in Nazareth, because we're his people. He was raised here. He's a hometown boy. And besides that, we're most religious people. We're Jews, and he's a Jew, and we have the proper ceremonies and scriptures and orthodoxy. We believe, as he believes, in one God. If he's a prophet of God, surely he's a prophet to us. If he's sent of God, the God of Abraham and of Moses and of Isaac, then he's sent of our God, because that's our God. And we're law-abiding, moral people, keepers of the Sabbath. Here we are on the Sabbath day. We say our prayers faithfully. We read the scriptures. We teach our children. He says, "I know what you're thinking. You're thinking what you've done in these other places, do it here. Do it here." He read from Isaiah 61. Let's turn over there just a moment. Let's see what our Lord read. Now, Luke quotes it, but Luke doesn't quote the whole passage. I'm sure our Lord read more than Luke quoted. Luke gave a summary of it. But he read from Isaiah 61. And in reading from Isaiah 61, this is the attitude and spirit and situation that he addressed, much like today. His message misunderstood. His ministry misunderstood. His mission misunderstood. people taken up with other things beside the one thing he came to do. The one task he came to accomplish. They heard nothing of what he preached. They heard nothing of what he claimed. They heard nothing of what he proclaimed in his message. All they heard was the miracles and the wonders and the signs that had been accomplished. And they wanted to see some of them done right here. And Christ turned, and this is what he read, and this is the way he addressed himself to those people as they sat there, the mass, the multitude, the mob, and every eye upon him. Critically so, I'm sure. And I'll say this to you. If you find out what this scripture says, then you'll find the work of the Messiah, the message of the Messiah. If you lay hold upon these words, now they didn't. Our Lord addressed them and presented this message to them. The result was a riot. They tried to kill him. They tried to throw him off a cliff. When they heard what he had to say, the whole place was filled with rage and anger. They rose up in anger. They thrust him out of their midst. But if we can get a hold of what these words are saying, we can lay hold on the redemptive work of our Lord. We can lay hold upon the message and the mission and the ministry of the Redeemer. He didn't come to work wonders. He came to work the works of him that sent him, which are the works of redemption. He didn't come just to heal bodies. He came to heal hearts. He didn't come just to raise dead people from natural graves. He came to raise spiritually dead people. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me." The Lord hath anointed me. It's the Lord God who ordained and anointed and appointed and sent the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Lord God who gave him the Spirit without measure. It's the Lord God whose will he came to accomplish. It's the Lord God's words he came to speak. It's the Lord God's work that he came to perform. It's the Lord God's law that he came to honor. It's the Lord God's justice that he came to satisfy. The Lord God, he said, his Spirit is upon me. The Lord God, he hath anointed me. I am ordained and sent of him. Abraham's son Isaac said to him, "Where's the lamb?" And Abraham said, "The Lord God will provide himself a lamb." And this is the lamb he provided. Here is God's lamb. Here is God's prophet. Here is God's priest. Here is God's king. Here is God's sin offering. Here is God's atonement. "This is my beloved son," the father said. "You listen to him." Christ is saying, "Whatever I have to say, the Lord God appointed me to say it. Whatever I came to do, the Lord God sent me to do it. Whoever I am to you, the Lord God hath ordained me to be so." That's whose work I came to perform. That's whose will I came to accomplish. That's whose words I came to speak. The Lord God hath anointed me with his Spirit without measure. To do what? All right, listen as he goes on. "He hath anointed me to preach." He hath anointed me to preach. Our Lord was a preacher. He came proclaiming by his words glad tidings, good news. Our Lord preached the gospel of God's grace and glory. Our Lord preached by his words. Our Lord preached by his miracles. Our Lord preached by his silence. Our Lord preached by his looks. But our Lord was always preaching. He lived the Prince of Preachers. He died and became the theme of preachers. He arose and ever lives the Lord of preachers. But our Lord was a preacher. And when he sent his disciples out after he arose from the tomb, he said, you go and preach the gospel. So the Lord God has sent me to preach. He has sent me to preach good tidings, good news, glad tidings. What is the good news? It's the good news of forgiveness. It's the good news of pardon. It's the good news of restoration. It's the good news of justification. It's the good news of eternal life. It's the good news that God will be merciful to the ungodly. That God Almighty will save, yea, even the chief of sinners. He has sent me to preach. He has sent me to preach good news. And he has sent me to preach that good news to the poor, to the afflicted, to the meek, to those who are poor in spirit, who have nothing, who know nothing, who can do nothing. If you're good and deserving, there's no good news for you. If you're righteous, he came not to call the righteous. If you're without guilt and without sin, there's no good news for you. He said, the Lord God anointed me. The Lord God ordained me. The Lord God gave me his spirit without measure to go forth and preach, to proclaim good tidings, good news to those who are poor. And then he said, the Lord God hath anointed me not only to preach good tidings to the poor, but he hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Turn with me to Psalm 34. Are you brokenhearted? I'm talking about brokenhearted because of sin. I'm not talking about being brokenhearted because of the failure of some ambition or the breaking up of some friendship or the loss of some companion. I'm talking about, are you brokenhearted because of sin? Are you brokenhearted because you can't repent as you would? Are you brokenhearted because you don't have the faith that you desire? Are you brokenhearted because you can't keep God's law? Are you brokenhearted because you sinned against the holy God? Are you brokenhearted because of your evil thoughts and because of your hasty words and because you fear that in the end you may fall? Are you brokenhearted? Because if you are, it says in Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. If you are, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. And he saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Turn to Psalm 51. And this is repeated three or four times in the psalm, but here are just two of them. Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. He hath sent me, he hath anointed me, the Lord God. He's the one that sent me. He's the one who gave me his spirit without measure. He's the one who appointed me to preach, to declare, to proclaim good news. The good news of pardon and justification and mercy. God will be merciful to the poor in spirit and to heal the brokenhearted. And then he said, and the Lord hath sent me to proclaim liberty, freedom to the captives. In September of 1862, Mr. Lincoln issued what they call the Emancipation Proclamation. It was to become effective on the first day of January, 1863. The proclamation was this, that all slaves were hereby, as of January the 1st, 1863, free men. This Emancipation Proclamation was not a request. It was a proclamation. It was not an invitation. It was not a suggestion. It was a proclamation. They were free. they were hereby declared by the authority of the president to be free men. Our Lord Jesus Christ says here, the Lord God anointed me and he sent me to preach good news of forgiveness, mercy, and life everlasting. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and he sent me to proclaim, not to suggest, and not to invite, and not to recommend, and not to request, but to proclaim that all the captives of the law, whom he hath given to me in his eternal purpose, and all whom I represent, and all whom I came to save, are free. They are free. They are free from the curse of the law. They are free from the dominion of Satan. They are free from the control and power of sin. They are free. And the Apostle Paul believed this. It's so difficult to get some folks to believe this, to lay hold upon that. We're free. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Who can separate me from the love of God? Nothing can. I'm free. Christ Jesus said, the Lord God sent me. And the Lord God's will shall be done. And he hath sent me to proclaim, to hereby declare that the slaves are free, bought by Christ, redeemed by Christ, ransomed by Christ, freed by Christ. And there's no power in earth, heaven, or hell that can lay any charge or claim to these free men. That God's free men. And they may live in communist countries and their bodies may be in chains, but they're free men. They may live in the middle of the desert. They may live in the heart of the jungle. They may be hard-working men in coal mines and steel mills and refineries, but they're free men. They may be under rules and laws of men. They may be drafted into armed forces, but they're free men. They're God's men. And they're free from the curse of the law, and they're free from the dominion of Satan, and they're free from the control of sin. Christ hereby hath set them free. It's a proclamation. I came, he said, to proclaim it. It's done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's, and he is mine. And then he goes on. He says, and he sent me, verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, brethren, over in the book of Leviticus, chapter 25, and I don't have any doubt in my mind, and I'm not alone in this. I checked several of the most authentic writers and commentators that this acceptable year of the Lord is the year of Jubilee that's talked about and typified in Leviticus 25. In Leviticus 25. Now, every seventh year was a Sabbath year. I mentioned this in a message not long ago, that the crops were allowed to rest that seventh year. Certain things were done every seventh year. But every seventh year. Now let's read about it in Leviticus 25 verse 8. And thou shalt number seven Sabbaths of years unto thee. Seven times seven, that's 49 years. And the space of seven Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the seventh month, in the day of the atonement. In the day of the atonement. That's when the trumpet's going to sound throughout all the land. And you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty through all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man unto his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. What in the world does that mean?
Boy, I tell you this.
When that atonement was made and that trumpet blew on that 50th year, this is what it meant. It meant every man who had been sold into slavery during those prior 49 years was free. That's right. If he'd served for 47 years or 30 years or 20 years or 15 years, when the trumpet blew, he walked out of his master's house a free man. Every slave, every servant, every man that had been brought into any kind of bondage throughout the whole land of Israel, when the trumpet blew, after the atonement was made, he walked out with his family a free man. Now the land of Israel was divided into plots of land, into lots, plots according to tribes. And each family had a plot of land. Well, sometimes they got in trouble and they sold their land. And it got out of the hands of the family. And some greedy fella bought up 3 or 4 plots, or 4 or 5 plots, or 10 or 11. And therefore a man had to go into slavery. A man had to go into working for somebody else. He didn't have his own farm. He was a sharecropper, or he worked for somebody else. But when that trumpet blew, Jay, he went back on his land. It's his again. The fence around it, that's right, Charlie, it belonged to him. Every foot of ground that was his before was his again. Every foot of ground. That's right. Every person, I don't care if he'd been gone 46 years, when that trumpet blew, that plot of land that belonged to his daddy and belonged to him again. I don't care what he sold it for, what reason, it was his. Tell you something else. When that trumpet blew on the year of Jubilee, every debt was canceled. Every debt. When the atonement was made and the trumpet blew, everybody tore up their ledgers and threw them in the waste can. Didn't owe nothing. I don't care how much you owe. This is the fact. No matter how much you owe, you started out with a clean slate. Every debt was canceled. Nobody owed anything. Year of Jubilee. And then it was a year of rest. And he says over there in Leviticus 25:17 that the people were not to oppress one another. You shall not oppress one another. You shall not cause one another unhappiness. You shall not take advantage of one another. But you're going to walk that year in the fear of the Lord. And I am the Lord your God. What a year. The year of Jubilee. Well, when our Lord stood in front of that bunch of Jews in Nazareth, and he said, the Lord God anointed me, I didn't come down here to heal blind people, deaf people, lame folks, and astound you and amuse you and amaze you. I came down here to preach good news, mercy, grace, forgiveness. I came down here to minister to some folks with a broken heart, some folks that needed help. I came down here to proclaim that the captives are free. I came down here to preach, proclaim this is the acceptable year when Christ died on the cross and the atonement was made. My debts were all paid. I don't owe a thing. All counsel, every debt I owe. Jesus paid it all the debt I owe. I don't owe anything. I don't owe the law anything. I don't owe the devil anything. I don't owe God anything in Christ. And what Adam lost, Adam used to be the king of this world. God told him, said, subdue the earth, reign over it. But he failed, and he lost his crown. But you know, when our Lord died on the cross, he restored to me everything Adam lost in the fall. My inheritance is reserved and waiting on me. It's waiting on me. It's waiting in glory. And then every man that went into slavery, and we did, we were sold into slavery. Our granddaddy Adam sold us into the slavery of sin and the pride of life and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. And we've been slaves. But our Lord said the slave is free. We are now the servants of the Lord. We don't serve any man. We don't bow down to any man. We give honor to whom honor is due. We give acclaim to whom acclaim is due in his field, in his area. But our souls are in subjection only to the King. We worship only him. That's Jubilee. That's the year of Jubilee. And then look at the next line. He said, and he sent me to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance. Now I know that many people read this way. The day of vengeance was the day that God made all the transgressions of all his people to meet on the head of Christ. And that's perfectly true. He did. But that's not what he's saying here. See, the gospel to some people is good news, and to some folks it's bad news. It's good news to those who believe it. But I'll tell you this, it's bad news to those who don't. Because there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We don't know that name and love that name and receive that name and bow to that name and call on that name. Then that name will someday haunt us. That name Jesus Christ will someday ring in our ears like it's ringing now in the ears of Pilate and Judas. That sword of the Spirit that cuts one way, cuts the other too. And that gospel which is life to those that receive it is death and judgment to those who will not have it. For Christ said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. So the hinges on the gospel. It's a day of acceptance. It's a day of jubilee to those who hear it. But to those who refuse it, it's a day of God's judgment and the day of God's vengeance and the day of God's wrath. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And our Lord said, he, read on, and he sent me to comfort all that mourn. Where are the true mourners? There's true comfort for true mourners. The man who sows the seed of the word sows it everywhere, but he knows this, it'll only take root where the plow has broken up the hard ground. He knows that. If the Lord made you a mourner, if the Lord hath made you a mourner, these words will comfort you. Everything I've talked about, when I've talked about the year of Jubilee and the freeing of the slave and the restoration of the inheritance and the cancellation of debts, your heart just jumped in you. It was comfort. No matter how low you've sunk and no matter how depressed you feel and no matter how evil you feel, no matter how much sin is upon your soul, by nature, you cry, that's good news. My heart just leaps within me. It comforts the mourner. If you can save yourself, go to it. But if you need a redeemer, this will comfort you. If you've got a righteousness of your own, trust it. The day will declare it. But if you mourn for sin, you'll be comforted. Blessed are they that mourn. They shall be comforted. If you mourn under the afflicting hand of God, you shall be comforted. His grace is sufficient. It is sufficient. Christ is able. He's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. He is able. He's able to comfort all that mourn. To comfort them in a real comfort and a real assurance and a real confidence. He's able to comfort all that mourn, no matter how deeply they mourn, he comforts them. He doesn't use their merit. He uses to comfort them his grace, the good news of his sacrifice, the sufficiency of his blood, the capability of his sin offering. That's what he uses to comfort. He said, this is the comfort God has sent me. He has sent me to preach and to bind up and to heal and to give sight to the blind and to proclaim liberty to the captive, to set free them that are in the bondage and dungeons, and to preach the year of Jubilee. I blow the horn because I made the atonement. Our great high priest goes into the presence of God with his own blood and puts it on the mercy seat, and he comes out himself and proclaims freedom. And then I love this verse here, and I'll quit. Verse 3. Up to a point unto them that mourn in Zion. You know the church is Zion. I think that's Zion. He's talking about the church here. To point unto them that mourn in Zion. They mourn over their sins. Mourn over their inability. They mourn over their failure. They mourn over their insufficiency to give God the glory due. Preach the word like they ought to preach it. Pray like they ought to pray. Forgive like they ought to forgive. Live like they ought to live. But he said, I'm going to give them beauty for ashes. Beauty for ashes. What do ashes mean to you? I'll tell you what a grate full of ashes tell me. First of all, it tells me three things. But first of all, it tells me the fire's gone out. That's the first thing ashes tell me. Looking in the wintertime when it's cold and snowy outside and you're in the comfort of your den and sitting there and looking at a beautiful warm fire in the fireplace is comforting. That's pure beauty. But how many folks sit and look at ashes? Any of you sit and look at ashes? No, ashes just say one thing, the fire's out. And I'll tell you what he's talking about here. We too, our fire is out. Our fire of hope is dead. Our fire of joy is dead. Our fire of confidence is burned out. And all we got left as a result of our sins and fall are ashes. But our Lord Jesus comes and restores the fire and puts back the beauty. Puts back the warmth. Puts back the beauty. I'll give them beauty for ashes. You know what else ashes tells me? Well, I don't use this at graveside rites and so forth, but some preachers stand and say, dust to dust and ashes to ashes. So ashes speak of death. It's a joy to hold one whom you love when they're alive. But you don't want to hold their ashes, those decayed ashes. I expect if one of your loved ones died and they cremated them and put them in an urn, you wouldn't go take the lid off and lift up the ashes, would you? Death, cold, clammy death. But he says, I'm going to give you beauty. I'm going to put the beauty back that death has taken out. The death of sin. The death of our soul. The death of every son of Adam. I'm going to put the beauty back. Beauty like it never had before. And then ashes tell me one other thing. The fire's out. Death has visited. And then ashes mean sorrow. Sorrow. Back in olden times when people had extreme sorrow. Just great sorrow. Like Job's. All 10 of his children killed. He put ashes on his head. He'd take off his good clothes and put on sackcloth and tear the sackcloth and then sit and put ashes on his head. Ashes, that's sorrow, extreme, traumatic sorrow. When anybody was sitting there with ashes on their heads and their shoulders, nobody found any beauty in that. Well, there's no beauty in sorrow, but I'll tell you this. Our Lord Jesus Christ took our ashes of sorrow and gave us beauty. He took our ashes of death and mourning and gave us joy. He took our spirit of heaviness and he gave us a garment of praise. Read on the rest of that verse. He says, I'll give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. Even in my mourning over sin, I can find joy in my Savior. I'll give them the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called, listen, trees of righteousness planted by the Lord. Huh? You like that? Oh, I do. that they might be trees, sturdy, strong, living trees, planted by the Lord, whose root is in Christ, planted by the rivers of living water, whose sap and life is the Holy Spirit, whose fruit is His fruit in His season, whose leaf never withers. They're trees. Trees of righteousness. You understand what our Lord's saying to this Sabbath morning congregation? They didn't. They didn't. You shall say, surely you shall say, physician, heal yourself. What you did down there in Capernaum, do here, show off a little bit. The Spirit of the Lord's on me, he said. I've come on a mission. The Lord God anointed me to preach good news to the poor in spirit, to bind up the broken of heart, to proclaim liberty, freedom to the slave, to preach the year of Jubilee, to proclaim the vengeance of our God, to comfort those that mourn, and to take away your ashes of death and sorrow and give you beauty. And take away your mourning and give you joy. And give you a garment of praise for your spirit of heaviness, that you might be a tree. Every tree which my Father hath planted shall stand. And every tree which my Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. What's the last line? You can't quit till you get to the last line. That he might be glorified. All of this, that God might be glorified. Look back at chapter 60 just a moment. Verse 21, just right up at the top of the page. Verse 21, chapter 60. Thy people also shall be all righteous. All of them. Listen to me. You're just as righteous as I am. God doesn't have any real righteous people and some not so righteous, John, because we're all in Christ and we all have the same righteousness. They're all righteous. And with God, there's no halfway righteousness. God can't be satisfied with anything but perfection. He can't require any more or be satisfied with any less. They're all righteous. Aaron and I were talking this afternoon. This thing of grace and works. Salvation's either by grace or works. It can't be both. Now, works can go to many degrees. But grace has to be completely free. You might have 5% works, 10% works, 15%, 20%, 99% works, but still works. No matter what you have. But grace is 100%. So you see, when God saves a sinner, it doesn't matter whether it's a young sinner or old sinner. It doesn't matter whether it's a black sinner or a white sinner. It doesn't matter whether it's a terrible, vile, all-out, wretched urchin of a sinner or a respectable, moral sinner. It's a sinner God saves. And he saves him by his grace, totally, completely, freely, free grace. That sinner contributes nothing to it. And that sinner is in Christ made holy, righteous, perfect. All my people are righteous, he said. And they shall all inherit the land forever. They're the branch of my planting. They're the work of my hands. That I may be glorified. They're not the work of your hands. They're the work of my hands. They're not the fruit and products of your ministry. He says, my people are all righteous and they shall inherit the land. They're the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. That I may have all the glory, all the praise. Well, that building that filled up that Sunday morning so slowly emptied mighty fast. Mighty fast. They were angry. They didn't like what they heard. Oh, they didn't object to his healing people and raising the dead. That was pretty exciting. But they objected to his lordship. They objected to his sovereignty and salvation. They objected to the freeness of his grace. They objected to his substitutionary work. That's what natural man neither understands nor receives, what Christ did. Our Father, thank you for the word. It is comfort to those who mourn. Reassure.